We're turning to Ephesians chapter 6 to our second message on this series of spiritual warfare. I said this is where we were going last Sunday morning, and we're going to go further next Sunday morning. But this is our second part, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Very important messages here. We don't want to overemphasize the devil. That isn't our object. It is very rare I have dealt with the devil, and very rare I've said as much about him as I have in the past month. But I assure you, we need to understand what we're dealing with here. We are in a spiritual warfare, not natural, but spiritual. Reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. My message this morning, wrestling against powers and principalities. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or because of this, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taken the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that is the preacher, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together as we come to this message here this morning. Father, we come, Lord God, by your grace and your mercy through the precious name of Jesus Christ, being mindful of the power that is in Jesus' blood, being mindful that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, that you've called us to walk out this Christian life in the earth, in our own individual lives. And here this morning, I pray that you'll show us that we are to stand and to stand steadfast and to be unmovable in this position in Christ on the written scriptures. Father, I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to see the reality of the spiritual warfare that is against the local church, that the powers of darkness are waged against it, but that you have placed us in the person of Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. My God, thank you. There is a victory over the evil one, not by our power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. We give glory to him. We give honor to him. And we pray for the opening of our eyes, Lord God, that we would begin to see what this warfare is for the local church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Saints, I'm dealing here in this second message with wrestling against powers and principalities. That statement, powers and principalities, takes in an awful lot of the working of the devil. And I want you to see in a very practical, real, and personal way, maybe in a way you haven't seen it before, that we as a local church are wrestling against powers and principalities. This is my message from Ephesians 6. Again, it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. but against, and notice there's four things here, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One of the great problems in the church of our generation and every generation is either to overemphasize the place of Satan in this warfare or to underemphasize it. There has to be a balance. There is a danger that we see demons behind every tree. Every situation, we blame the devil. I actually believe that the devil is the most misaccused person by the church in our generation. I believe Christians falsely accuse the devil for things that he isn't guilty of more than any other individual. He's become the scapegoat. He has become the one that we blame for all sin, for why things happen. And yet, very often, that is not true. You know, the church of our generation, they blame everything from nicotine addiction to lying on a demon spirit. And yet the Bible tells me all of these sins of the flesh, they are in the flesh. It's not the devil making me do it, but it is the flesh. It's not binding Satan that you need to do. You need to repent. You need to go to the cross and to crucify the flesh. If you do that to the flesh, the devil has no room to move. I do believe there is a wrong overemphasis upon Satan and his wiles in the church of this generation. But at the exact same time, I believe there is an overemphasis the other way, a denial of his working, an ignorance of his working, an absolute apathy towards how he operates. These two extremes are out of balance with the scripture. Since we need to be taught of the word of God, we don't want to emphasize the devil, neither do we want to so ignore him that we become a victim of his wiles, of his strategies, and through ignorance that we come under him in any sort of way. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 11, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. In other words, Paul is saying there that you need to be very careful that Satan doesn't gain an advantage over you, that he doesn't stretch into areas of your life that he has got no business being in, that he doesn't overstep the mark in your life. It says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, if you're ignorant of Satan's devices, he can gain advantage of you. And so we don't want you to be ignorant, because when you are ignorant, in other words, when you don't think about it, when you don't understand, when you don't know the biblical teaching of Satan's devices against you and against the church, you can actually be so ignorant or lacking an understanding of the Bible that Satan gains advantage of you. As soon as you know what the Bible says, you can draw a line. You can say, this far, no further. I am going to stand and fight in this hour. You know, it says there that lest he gains advantage over us through his devices. Listen carefully. That word device means an intellectually purposed plan. In other words, when we deal with the devil, we are dealing with a remarkable intellect. It means the devil exercises his mind. He is not ignorant. He is not without knowledge. He has a mind and intellect, and he uses that ancient mind of his to actually concoct plans and purposes against the local church and against Christians. The Bible commands you and I, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Do you know what he's talking about there? Unforgiveness in the church. When there's unforgiveness within believers, amongst believers, you know what it says? Satan is using that to try and gain an advantage. I want to assure you, when you realize that unforgiveness can be used by the devil, you suddenly begin to say, I don't want it in my heart. I don't want to give any advantage to Satan. I don't want it it in a local church. I don't want any unforgiveness, any wrong attitudes in the heart, because as soon as it is, the enemy moves in to use that. We must recognize and identify the strategies, the plans of the devil. And as soon as we recognize unforgiveness is a thing that can be used in the local church, we're going to be on our guard. We're going to be very careful. It isn't innocent. It's not just something you can have in your heart. It is something the devil can move on. Saints, I want to understand the plans, the strategies, the devices of Satan, not by special revelation, not through a dream or a vision, or a rhema word of knowledge. I want to understand his devices from the written scriptures. And I believe in Ephesians 6, a remarkable revelation of how Satan comes against the local church is written there clearly for us, for our learning. Do you know when this gets exposed this morning, we're going to be on our guard. We're going to say, I don't want that in the local church. I know how the devil operates. You see, we're commanded, we're told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There is a wrestling against demon powers. It says there in a period of 2 verses, 6 times, that we are against these powers of darkness. 6 times, we are against them. If you don't know your enemy, how are you going to be against it? If you can't identify his devices, how do you stand against it? If his devices and plans are not exposed, if you don't understand this, how are you going to resist? How are you going to say, no way? How are you going to begin to fight and to wrestle? You see, we're not told that wrestling is an option. It's not something you're commanded to do. But as a born-again Christian and as a local church, we do wrestle. You may not have been aware of it, but you have been wrestling. This church has been wrestling, not against flesh and blood, not against men, not against circumstance, but we have been wrestling against powers and principalities. And can I tell you, I am against them. 6 times the apostle writes what we are against. Can I ask you this morning, what are you against? What are you against? Do you know what you are against? Are you against unforgiveness? Or do you tolerate unforgiveness? If you're not against it, I assure you, you're tolerating it. Paul lays out here in this wrestling against powers and principalities, we are set against in a certain direction. We are against certain things. You've got to be against certain things, or you're going to be overcome by powers and principalities. I am persuaded here that so much of the church does not know what it is against. It is against men, individuals, other people, family members, and they don't know how to fight. But you've got to realize our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We've got to know their devices. We've got to know how the enemy operates. And then we set ourselves against it. This is something very definite, very clear, very obvious, and very precise. There's no shadow of darkness here. We've got to be against something. Do you realize what you're against reveals a lot about you? If you tell me you're not against anything, that reveals an awful lot about you. You see, I am against some things. I am very against some things. I'm against what the Bible is against. I am against what the enemy is trying to do. I am against it. I am opposed to it. I resist it. I actually stand against it. And saints, there are some things that I hate. I want to tell you. Do you realize that unless you hate certain things, you don't know how to love? If you were to tell me that you don't hate anything, I would have to question you biblically and spiritually. If you don't know how to hate certain things that go on in the church, you don't know how to love the church. To the degree you hate, you do love. And you can never separate hatred from love. You see, I believe one of the greatest men who hated was the Lord Jesus Christ, but no man loved like the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a scripture for it? I'll give you a scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Listen carefully. And this is a prophecy from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God anoint the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he baptize him in the Holy Ghost? Why did the power of the Holy Spirit come upon him when he stood in the Jordan? You know why? This was one who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Do you know Christ hates certain things? He hates iniquity. It's very clear what iniquity is. You've got to know what iniquity is, and then you've got to hate iniquity. If Christ hated iniquity, you've got to hate iniquity. If he loved righteousness, we have got to love righteousness. If there's any confusion in these concepts, we have a problem. We have a serious problem. You know, Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness. A man who hates iniquity will have great joy. A man who loves righteousness will have the joy of the Lord upon him. I want to tell you, the most joy-filled Christians I've met in my entire life, they knew what to love and they knew what to hate it. And God anointed them with the oil of gladness. They weren't demure characters, but they knew what was dangerous in the body of Christ. Listen again in Revelation chapter 2 and 9. And this is Christ speaking to the church there in that chapter. It says, but this thou hast. In other words, this is something good about the church. What church was this? The church at Ephesus. The exact same church we're reading about in Ephesians chapter 6 that received that. Now listen to what he says. But this thou hast. In other words, this is something good I want to encourage you about. That thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. When Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in that written letter, when he spoke to them, he says, you know what? There's something good you're doing. You hate certain deeds, certain actions, certain doctrines, certain ways of functioning in the church. There are the Nicolaitans have come into the church. And you know what they do? They like to exalt themselves in authority, to abuse the people of God, to subdue the people of God, and to bring them into bondage. That is the Nicolaitan doctrines. You know what Jesus said? You hate that doctrine. You hate their deeds. And you know what? You are hating the same thing I hate. Isn't that amazing? That Christ is commending a church for hating certain things, for hating the deeds of certain people, the doctrines of certain men in the church. He says, I commend you. You're hating what I hate. I hate their deeds, and you're hating their deeds. You see, a church is known by what it loves and by what it hates. If you don't hate anything, you're a bankrupt Christian. If you don't know what you are against, then you don't know what this spiritual warfare is about. True spiritual warfare is to understand what you are set against in the church and outside of the church. Hear my message this morning as I come to it. And I've got 3 points for you here in this message as we look at wrestling powers and principality. Point number one, the local church's position in Jesus Christ. Look with me here in Ephesians 6 and 10. It says, finally, my brethren. This is the 6th chapter. For 5 previous chapters, Paul has been teaching them. He comes down to his finally brethren, his very final point here. But he's already taught for 5 chapters. What he is about to say now in this last chapter about spiritual warfare in this letter is only the conclusion of what he has already said in the 5 previous chapters. Do you know there's 3 great things that he marks out in this letter to the Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 3, he looks at sitting with Christ in heavenly places. That's what he says. He actually teaches on what it means to be seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. In other words, in a spiritual position. That is a finished position in the work of Christ. We're chosen in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. That's what he deals with for three chapters in this letter. In Jesus Christ. This is your position. Since you're saved this morning, you're born again. Your sins have been washed away. You're forgiven of all of your sins. You are a blessed man and woman. That's where he begins. You're seated with Jesus Christ. All of these blessings in Christ belong unto you. That's where Paul starts. Then as he comes through to chapter 4 and chapter 5, he talks about our walk, how to live out the Christian life. He talks about walking worthy of this call. In other words, you can walk unworthily. He talks about your marriage. He talks about how you raise your children. He talks about how you function in the local church. He says, don't lie to one another. Don't lie to one another. This is your walk. That's the second area. But when we come to Ephesians 6, there is a third area. Not just to be seated in Christ. Not only to walk out the Christian life in a very practical way, but when we come to Ephesians 6, we see the word stand. Sitting, walking, standing. And this is my point here, as we begin to look at spiritual warfare and wrestling against powers and principalities. You are in no position to wrestle unless you are standing. You've got to be sitting in Christ, blessed in Christ, hidden in Christ. You've got to be walking in Christ, walking in the light of his word, but also standing. What a marvelous word, standing, this is. And Paul uses it here as we look at spiritual warfare. Before you ever think of wrestling with the devil, you've got to know that you're standing in Jesus Christ, standing upon the promises of God. Weren't we singing it before we came into this preaching here this morning? Standing on the promises of God. What an amazing thing that that's where I'm standing. Are you standing on the promises today? I mean, do you know what stand means? You're not moving around. You're not trying to get in somewhere. You're not just trying to fight your way in somewhere. No, Paul says you're not trying to fight your way into a place of blessing. You're simply standing. The wrestling comes against you. Now look what he says here. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're not asked to be strong in yourself. You're not asked to be strong in your own abilities or your own knowledge or your own spirituality. No, saints, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a finally about standing. Be strong in the Lord. Another word, be empowered, be enabled. Receive the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly in your spiritual life. If you're going to stand, be strong in the Lord. If you're going to stand in this battle and play your part, be strong in the Lord. Notice it's in the Lord, not in you, not outside of him. You've got to see that your strength comes from the Lord. You might tell me, I'm very weak. I don't feel I can do this. I don't believe I'm able to face this battle. Then I would say, be strong in the Lord. It's not your strength. It's not your power, but the power of his might. It is his strength. It is his power. You've got to be strong within it. And so the apostle says, be strong in the Lord. Listen, why? That ye may be able to stand. You know the difference between a Christian who stands and one who doesn't stand in this wrestling, in this warfare, is that one has found a strength in the Lord, and so he can stand. Those who do not stand have not found their strength in him. And yet they think it's because of them. I'm not strong enough. I'm not able enough. I'm not spiritual enough. It's got nothing to do with that. Saints, The reason you stand in this warfare is because you find your strength is in the Lord, that He is your might, that He is your power, that He is your ability. That is why you stand. Show me a Christian who's standing. I mean standing through everything. And I'll tell you, it's not by their might, it's not by their power, but it is by the power of the Lord. They've found that He is their strength, He is their might, He is their power. They're hiding in Him, that ye may be able to stand. Saints, stand. You're not fighting your way into the victory. You already have the victory. You already have the strength. You're not trying to win this fight. You actually stand in a position of the finished work of the cross, of the precious blood of the Lamb, of the written scriptures, of the full provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, stand in that. You actually fight from a position of victory. You fight your way out of a position of blessing and of His full provision. And it says that you might be able, have the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let me notice, point something out to you. This is my first point. The local church's position in Christ. Do you know Ephesians 6 isn't about the individual Christian? The armor isn't about the individual Christian. The wrestling is not about the individual Christian. All of the things mentioned in this chapter are about the local church, the church at Ephesus. In other words, when they are seated, they're seated as a church. When they walk as a church. When they stand and wrestle against powers and principalities, they're doing that as a church. Aren't you glad you're not alone in this battle? Saints, let us stand together. You know the old Roman armies, they stood shoulder to shoulder, side by side, all of their shields lifted, not just one man with a shield, but my shield beside your shield, my shield covering your head or covering your back. You know the Roman army, when they went into battle, some of them lifted their shields above, some of them had their shields in front, some of them had their shields to the left or to the right. The Apostle Paul says spiritually about the armor of God. Spiritually on the left and on the right. What was he talking about? That we all join together our shield of faith to stand together. Since we're in this together in the spiritual battle, you're not alone in this fight. You're not wrestling alone. But we as a local church, I want to assure you that the local church has to find its position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church in Limerick, we're not fighting from a position of defeat. We're not trying to fight our way into the victory. We are standing at Calvary. It's because of the blood. I'm born again by the grace of God. He showed me mercy and forgave all my sin. That's why I'm standing in the battle here this morning. And he actually says there that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. He's talking about the church to stand. You know what stand means? I'm on a bit of ground and I'm not for moving. You're not going to move me out of the way. You're not going to push me back. You're not going to cast me to the ground. My feet are on this position. I'm not moving off this position. I'm standing on redemption ground. And you know what? You are able. Here this morning as a church, I want to encourage you. You are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To stand against it. To absolutely stand. What are the wiles of the devil? What are these arrows that he fires? The Greek word here is methodia, where the Methodists got their name from. Methodia. If you're standing in the finished work of the cross, you can stand against the wiles of the devil. This word methodia means methods. It's where we get our word method from. It means strategies. Secret of schemes, cleverly hatched plans, or tricky strategies. It is a remarkable word. You see, the devil comes against the local church, the gathering of God's people, individually and corporately together. The devil actually has methods. Listen, the word methods means cunningly hatched methods of guile or deception. It means well thought out, tailor-made plans. The devil doesn't just attack a church, he thinks about it. Every attack against a local church is well thought out and planned specifically for that local church. The attacks of Satan come first from a plan. He thinks about it, he plans it, he decides it, then he attacks the local church. And you know what? If we're standing strong in God, those wiles of Satan will have no effect. Methodia also means regularly, well used. In other words, there's nothing new in the devil's arsenal. Anything he throws at the church has been used for 6,000 years. We have seen it in previous years. There's nothing new under the sun. They are regularly well used, systematic ways. In other words, a pathway regularly used by the devil. The devil's plans and attacks are well thought out, chosen carefully. Their use is carefully timed against the church. They are secretive and deceptive. That's what this word methodia means. It means that they come from a supernatural ancient intelligence and they come against the church. Since we are not wrestling against flesh and blood in this local church, we never have been for 7 years and we won't be in the future. Every attack against this church, it is deceptive. It comes secretly. There is a plan behind it. And you know what? If we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, if we simply shine the light upon it, it is exposed and loses its power. We are able to stand against these things. We are able to gain the victory. We will overcome. The devil has his methods of coming against the church. But you know what? We're commanded to stand. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to deal with the armor of God. This is going to be our message. But I want you to see the enemy. I want you to see the danger. I want you to see the methods of hell. Because you know what? Next week, I'm going to show you how to wear the armor, what it means to wear the armor, and how you overcome all the attacks of the devil. It says, take unto you the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Not only stand. That's one thing, but it says to withstand everything that comes against you. That means to oppose, to resist. You see, if the enemy comes against you, you better come against the enemy. If the devil is bringing unforgiveness or something else into the church, you better be against that. I mean, if he comes against this church, we better rise up as one and say, we are against this thing. That's the beauty of unity. That's the beauty of being led by the written scriptures of God. In verse 13 here, it says that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. That means a hurtful day, a day of decay. This is an actual title of a certain period of time. Every day, every year in church history is not an evil day. You see, this evil day is a period that is notorious. These are famous days of iniquity when sin abounds in the world. It is a notable day when the devil comes against the local church. When Satan is coming to fight and there is a great wrestling between local churches and the power of darkness. It is a very real thing, this spiritual warfare. It says in James 4 and 7, submit yourself there to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a promise. If I resist the devil, he will flee. Powers and principalities will have to flee, but make sure you submit. If you're not submitted to God, to God's word, to God's commands, how will you resist? You see, as you submit to God, you are able to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or what about 1 Peter 5 and 9? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? How do you resist the devil? Is it by proclaiming something? It is by steadfastly resisting him on the basis of the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Not with faith. It's not talking about your faith that you believe. But that faith is the body of doctrine. What the Bible says, when you resist the devil on the basis of the word of God, his power is broken and he's got to flee. He cannot stand before you. Again in verse 13 it says, having done all to stand. Again it says here in these verses, stand, stand. And having done all in this warfare, just stand. Some churches think they're not doing much when they just stand. But I want to tell you, it is a supernatural thing for a local church to stand on the word of God, to stand in the victory of Christ, to be unmoved by the wiles of hell. It is a miraculous thing. You know what to stand means? I'm going to stay here. I'm not for moving. I'm going to continue. I'm going to be established. I'm going to stand straight. We don't need churches that are falling on the floors in this hour. We need churches that are standing their ground, unmovable. So that's my first point this morning, is the local church's position in Jesus Christ. It is essential, and we're going to come back to this next week, our position in Jesus Christ to gain a victory. But I want to emphasize here this morning, in my second point, the local church's enemy in the fight. The local church's enemy in the fight. I don't want you just to think of spirits out there somewhere in the heavenlies. I want to bring this fight in very practically, that you begin to understand what it means about wrestling with powers and principalities. The local church's enemy in the fight. I want to expose the enemy that comes against Limerick City Church. And we have four clear points here under this. The local church's enemy in the fight. And as I show you, you're going to suddenly see the strategies of Satan against the church and what we are wrestling against. It is a hand-to-hand fight. For we, it says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against powers and principalities. Our fight is not individuals in the church or outside the church or sinners in society. Our fight is with spiritual powers of darkness. The word wrestle means a hand-to-hand combat. It's not a distant fight. It is face-to-face, hand-to-hand. Two sweaty wrestlers. That's the picture here. Two men in a wrestling match in the city of Ephesus. When they wrestled, do you know how they wrestled? They wrestled to the point where one pushed the other opponent into the ground and he gouged out his eyes. That was wrestling in the first century. That's how they wrestled. That man's going to lose his eyes. If he loses this wrestle match, he won't be able to see by the end of it. I'll take your eyes or you'll take the eyes of me. It was a wrestling match that was very intensive, and it was whoever could hold that other person down. Do you realize the fight against the local church is a wrestling match against spiritual powers of darkness? We see this all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, we read of a lying spirit being sent into the mouth of 400 prophets. There were false prophets who prophesied good things. They spoke smooth words, and it was all blessing, blessing, blessing. Do you know what the source of that was? It was lying spirits, demonic powers that come in amongst those that claimed the name of God, claimed to be prophets of God. And yet an entire spiritual movement in an entire generation, in an entire nation, it was a lying spirit. And there was only one prophet stood against them who had the true word of God. Saints, I'm showing you about a very real warfare that goes on. Or what about King Saul, anointed of God, chosen by God, in a position of authority? And yet the Spirit of God could lift off him and another evil spirit would come upon him that would torment his mind. You know, in his heart, he was angry. He was suspicious. There was murder and hatred in his heart. That's what was in Saul's heart. No wonder the devil came in on that king. No wonder. The issues in his heart left him wide open. You had a man, a king on the throne, throwing a spear at young David. Do you know what was behind it? The devil was behind it. Or what about Balaam the prophet? He gave lots of great prophecies to God's people. Accurate prophecies. And yet we're told he used necromancy. Necromancy. Sorcery. That's what he was involved in. When we come over to the New Testament, we see that Satan puts betrayal in the heart of Judas. He's an apostle. He's walked with Christ. He's had his feet washed. He's seen the love of Christ. But you know what? As soon as he seen it wasn't going to make him money, the devil put betrayal in the heart of Judas, right in the heart of that church. Betrayal in the heart fired from Satan. Saints, this is a wrestling match. You better know betrayal is a sin. If you don't know betrayal is a sin, you're going to allow it in your heart and it'll destroy you. Betrayal is unfaithfulness. What about the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh? It was actually a messenger from Satan. Every town he went to, every city, there was a demon spirit was there before him or there after him and stirred up trouble in the church, opposition. You know where that opposition came from? A messenger of Satan. Paul once writes, he said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. It is very real. You see, Paul even writes about the local church that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he comes in the appearance of being an angel of God, of being a spiritual influence for good, and yet he comes to deceive. Do you remember when Jesus even had to rebuke Peter? Said, get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't dealing with a man. Peter said, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die. You know what? He just moved away from the message of the gospel. And Jesus said, I know who is using Peter. I know that the Spirit of God would never change this message of the way of the cross. You know what he said? Get thee behind me, Satan. There's a lot of sympathy and sentiment in the church. It comes from hell. It comes from the devil. It looks smooth. It looks nice. And yet it's the devil in it. It's against scripture. It's against the cross, and it's very dangerous. I'm just showing you in the Bible, this battle is a wrestling match. It comes in really close. Or what about Ananias and Sapphira? Wasn't it the devil who conceived in their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to lie to Peter about selling that money? They did give money, but they lied about it. We don't think anything of that now in today's church. You know what happened to them? They died. They died in a church meeting. How serious is it? I assure you, it is serious, the warfare we are involved in. Let me give you the 4 points here and explain them. In verse 12 it says, we wrestle against principalities. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This word principality is the Greek word archi. It means chief ruler. It means a prince or a king. In other words, the first one. It's where we get the word architect. It's archy. Or the word monarch, a king. That's where we get this word archy. In other words, there are spiritual powers called archies. They are the first, the highest in authority. They make the decisions. They make commands. They rule over the kingdom of Satan. They are the source of all methods against the church. They are the highest power. They are the first and the top in priority. You see, we're told, and Paul teaches here, we, the local church, wrestle against principalities. It's not men and women walking out of the church. It's not false brethren primarily. It's not false teachers coming against the church. In behind that are principalities. And that's who we are wrestling against. Jesus in the Gospel of John talks about Satan himself being a prince or an archy. 3 times in the Gospel of John, that letter of love, he warns about the devil. Do you know Satan is often exposed by Christ. Christ many times preaches about the devil, exposes the devil, and he warns about the devil. We ought to do the same. In John 12:31, he actually says, the prince of this world will be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? It's the devil. He is a prince, a principality. Jesus is saying he's going to be cast out. Or in John 14:30, it says, the prince of this world, he cometh, and he has nothing in me. There's nothing in my life that he can get a hold of. He is the prince of this world. And you know what? This great prince, this great leader of the kingdom of darkness, he did come against Christ. He did tempt him. He come against him with much provocation. In chapter 14:30, it says that he has nothing in me. In chapter 16:8, it says, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit judges him. So we see that Satan, Lucifer, is on this higher echelon of the kingdom of Satan. He is the Archie, the highest, the command giver, the one who rules over. We know that the Jews accused Jesus of being Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They said, you have power to cast out demons. You are of the devil. You see, the church has often been accused of being of the devil. Men who are righteous, who are holy, who hate sin, and they're accused wrongly. Jesus was accused of being the prince of all the powers of hell. Since this first realm of Archie is what the church has to contend with. We don't see them. We may never feel them. And yet we are wrestling against the Archie, the highest powers of darkness. We've already looked at Daniel chapter 10. And as we read there, Daniel is in prayer for 21 days. He is praying and no answer comes. He is fasting and it seems that heaven is silent. And yet all the time there is a spiritual warfare going on. Daniel's in a warfare and he doesn't know it's the powers of darkness. There is an Archie. There is a prince of darkness. There is a high authority, a principality. And you know what? That 21 days of fasting and prayer, he is wrestling with God. He is wrestling. He's not binding demons. He's not rebuking Satan. He is praying unto God. He is saying, oh God, restore your people again. And it seems there's a resistance. When we come to Daniel 9, we see what the resistance was. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood the angel coming with an answer to prayer. Daniel was hindered. An angel from God who had the answer was hindered. Who was the hinder? It was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Persia was a natural kingdom, a real country. Daniel was there in that empire at the heart of it. And we see this wrestling against powers and principalities. Since I'm showing you where the wrestling it is in our prayer life of this church, Limerick City Church. Do you realize we are wrestling against principalities? They are trying to hinder our prayers. Do you hear me this morning? Do you realize we are in a vicious battle? You know, last night I went to prayer. I went to prayer. I know I'm wrestling against something. 12 o'clock last night, I went, I can't go to bed until I get a victory in prayer. There is a fight going on. I am wrestling against more than feelings, emotions, and thoughts of mine. There is a spiritual warfare. And you know what? It's only one in the place of prayer. There are spiritual weapons. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Men, systems, organizations, we are wrestling against principalities. You see, there was a power of darkness want to do affect the kingdom of Persia. In other words, affect its laws, its regulations. And there was a great warfare. One saint in the city of Babylon wrestling in prayer. In the unseen realm, the powers of darkness, a principality, is trying to stop the prayer. But there is a man of God wrestling in prayer for 21 days, saints of God. I'm talking about a real spiritual warfare. Do you know this church has encountered that? You may have said, I just don't know why I can get through. I am so discouraged. Don't you realize there is a warfare behind all opposition? When something isn't natural, when some darkness comes on you and it's not natural, I tell you, you need to stand. There was also a prince of Grecia that was yet going to come in the days ahead. Since we are seeing in Daniel chapter 10, a real warfare that goes on behind the scenes. In our generation, in the church of our generation, the church of the 21st century is wrestling against principalities, princes of darkness that are trying to stop the prayers of the saints. And you know what? They want to affect the governments of America and of Ireland and of the EU and of the UN. Don't you know there's spirits of darkness that are coming to affect legislation and laws, and they are against the church? And there's got to be a church that knows how to wrestle face-to-face combat on our knees in prayer. Saints, I am going to war. Aren't you going to war? Let us as a church go to war on our knees. We're not fighting with words. We're not fighting with natural weapons. But we are fighting principalities of darkness. It's very real. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 1, I exhort you that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There is a warfare against principalities. It is very real, saints. And you know what? We need to pray for kings and prime ministers and presidents and leaders and political parties. This is where we fight. Saints, not on your Facebook page. Not in just a demonstration. The church doesn't. As a citizen, you can do that. As a good citizen of any nation, go and demonstrate. But not as the Church of Jesus Christ. We fight on our knees. We prevail in prayer. We are against principalities. I know the devil is affecting nations in this time. Our entire world is changing. Our entire world is going to go in a direction. And yet the church doesn't realize we're wrestling against principalities. Not men, not systems. Second of all, against powers, not only principalities, but powers. This word powers is the Greek word exousia. It means authority. Those given some right to rule. Now, I want you to know that exousia is different than dunamis. Authority is different than power. Let me give you an example. There was an official from the Irish government came to a farmer just outside of Limerick, and he said to him, I've got a letter here from the government and it says, I've got authority. And he says, I've got authority from the government to say, you've got to move that bull out of the field. And the farmer looked at it and he said, well, I see you do have the authority. Now let's see if you have the power to move that bull out of that field. Many people claim authority who have no power to do what they're called to do. I want to show you, there are powers of darkness that we, the church, wrestle against. They are called exousia. They have authority. They have rights to rule. They have a legal right to come against the church. And you know what? If they're like an army of lawyers coming against the church. They know every loophole. They know every clause. They know every commandment. And they come against the church. The devil knows the Bible a lot better than you, I can assure you. They know their legal rights, responsibilities, how to wield power. They are delegated authorities. Principalities have given authority to these powers. It is a delegated authority. They have been sent. They serve. They're messengers in this work of darkness. Do you realize the church is wrestling against powers against authorities. They actually know their rights. They know there's an authority. They come waving their authority. Since you better know your authority in Christ, you better know how to stand. You better know how to stand against them and resist them. In Colossians 1 and 13, it says concerning Christ, who hath delivered us. The act of deliverance means he snatched us, he dragged us, he rescued us from terrible danger. If you see a child run out into the road, you grab them, you rescue them. That's the word here. He delivered us from the powers of darkness, the exousia. Do you realize when you are saved and born again, you were saved from the authority, from the exousia, from the legal right of the power of Satan? When you were in the world as a sinner, the devil had rights over your life. He could accuse you, he could resist you, he could lead you. But you know what? Because you're born again, you've been rescued from the authority. You know, the devil come and tell you, you deserve to be depressed. You deserve to be guilty. You deserve that I would come against you. You deserve to be defeated in holiness. The devil actually comes knowing his legal right. You haven't done this, you've done this. What sort of voices do you listen to? Are you listening to the exousia authorities of the kingdom of Satan? Are they preaching to you from the Bible, telling you that they have rights in your life and that you should tolerate certain things in your family? Are they arguing you out of the blessing of heaven in your life? You see, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. If you're born again, washed in the blood, Satan has no more power, no authority, no legal right. You can be like that old Irish farmer saying, "You work away. If you can get that bull out of that field, then work away. But I assure you, you may have a bit of paper. You may threaten me with authority, but you've got no power. You can't enforce it. Do you know where all the power is? With the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been delivered out of the kingdom of Satan and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. What a marvelous thing. I've been translated. I come out of under the authority of Satan and I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that as we wrestle, we have thoughts? The legal lawyers of hell are coming telling you why you should remain defeated. But I rise up and say, no, I've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been translated. The word translated there means to change your position, your place, or your condition. The Greek word means to transfer from one place to another place, to change your situation, to change sides, or to change country. It also means to change your citizenship from being under the authority, the influence, and the impact of Satan's kingdom. And now I am a citizen of heaven. You can't be under both authorities. You can't be in both kingdoms. I have been translated and made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. One who has changed countries and who has therefore come under a new entire system of authority and dominion. It is the authority of Christ. And you know what he says? I give you authority over all the power of the devil. In fact, it's the aorist tense, which means it was an immediate transfer, not gradual. It happened once your citizenship was changed. You were translated over. It didn't take me months or years. In one moment, Christ put me under his authority. It is a different authority. It is his dominion. It is a different kingdom. I am wrestling against. You know, when the accuser of the brethren comes against you, this is who you're dealing with. It's not flesh and blood. It's not your own thoughts. It's the accuser of the brethren. And you are wrestling authority. Third of all, says in verse 12, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We are wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That term rulers in the Greek is aeon. It means world rulers or powers. In other words, those who exert strength to gain positions of power and authority. It's talking about rulers who desire to dominate, seize control. Those who want to have the command in the church, over the church, over your life, to determine, to steer. This word was often used in the Greek world for gods, those with authority, those you've got to serve. That's who world rulers are. There are demonic spirits that are world rulers that the local church has to wrestle against. They are seeking to gain power, to gain influence, to give commands. I'm never going to let the devil tell us what to do as a church. There is no way. These are world powers. You know, when I look at a man in the last century like Mussolini, he was a man who wanted to be a world ruler. Hitler wanted to be a world ruler. Napoleon wanted to be a world ruler. Don't you realize there was powers of darkness behind these men, wanting to dominate, to control, to take over? But also the local church wrestles against rulers of darkness. These rulers of darkness want to exert an influence over the local church. It says they're rulers of darkness. That's the word scotus. It means to operate in the shade, in the shadow, in obscurity. I'm talking about the warfare of a local church, of real Christians. There are spirit rulers of darkness, and they want to operate in the realm of deception, lies, untruth, lack of clarity, where there's no light, where it's not black and white, where the scripture doesn't draw a line and say, this is what the Bible says. Do you know there's spiritual powers working to bring us into a realm of darkness in the church? It is very shadowy, obscure. Things aren't clear anymore. Do you know what? You're in a dangerous position if that's where you are as a Christian. The Bible is light. The Word of God is truth. The preaching of the Word should be clear. And you know what you have there? You have the spiritual warfare to bring us into the darkness. Jesus even said in Matthew 6, he said, if your eye be evil, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If your eye isn't clear and looking in the right direction, your entire body, you know what the eye represents? Intelligence, the mind. If your mind, your intelligence is looking in the wrong direction, isn't clear, you know what? Your whole body is filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you realize your mind, if you are not renewed in your mind by the light of God, the Word of God, you could dwell in a place of shadow, of darkness, half light, half darkness, the absence of clear light. And as you dwell there, you don't know what is right and wrong anymore. It says rulers of the darkness of this world. That word world, aeon, means the contemporary age. I define this as the term culture. The word aeon means an age, a period of time, the age we live in, a specific period, a generation, or what we call the contemporary. You know, every generation, the young people rise up and they grow their hair in a different way. They dress differently. They act differently. And they think nobody for 2,000 years ever done this. No, every young generation, when they come along, say, we're the new generation. We're the contemporary generation. Nobody's ever dressed like us. Sure, all of them are doing it. All of them are doing it. You know what that is? That is this world. It is the contemporary world. Paul constantly had to fight against the wisdom of this world. Now notice carefully here in Corinthians, he talks about the wisdom of this world. It looks wise. It's the wisdom of the Greeks, but it's of this world, of this contemporary world. And you know what the Bible says here concerning the church? That we wrestle. against rulers of the darkness of this world. In other words, we are wrestling against spiritual forces that hide in the shadows, that try to bring us into the shadows of deception, where nothing is clear, where nothing is right or wrong anymore. And you know what? That is the mark of this world, of this contemporary generation. And Paul says the wisdom of the Greeks, it sounded wise, it sounded right. But you know what? It was the wisdom of this world. It was the contemporary cutting edge wisdom of this hour and generation in the church. In the church. You know, all through the church of our generation is the wisdom of this world. And there's a spiritual power behind it. It is darkness. It's not the Bible. It's the wisdom of man. It comes out of the heart of man. It's got nothing to do with the clarity of God's word. So many in the church have moved to the shadows where nothing is right or wrong. Nothing is clear. It's a place of deception. And they don't realize in the church, you are actually being affected by powers of darkness. And you know what? We as a church, we need the armor of light on. And we need to wrestle against this. I'm not for abiding in the shadows. I'm not for the wisdom of this world. You see, God's wisdom often looks foolish, are old-fashioned, are out of step with the world. Thank God I am out of step with this world. We may seem out of step with the latest teachings in the church, strategies, kindness of great wisdom, and yet it's not biblical. You know what it is? It is the shadows. Satan is the god of this world, of Aeon, the god of this generation, of this world culture. He is behind the fashion trends. He is behind all of the media that is molding our world. I want to warn you, it's a serious battle we are. But he also gives us a fourth thing here, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the word porneia. It means depravity, malice, mischief, plots, or sins. It also means any type of iniquity or damage done to someone else, evil purposes and desires. Now, this is the fourth thing. So we have principalities, we have powers, we then, third of all, have rulers of darkness of this generation, the latest things that come through. You know, all the teachings that come through like a wind of doctrine, it's the devil in it. Paul the Apostle writes about this to Ephesians, about the winds of doctrine. We're also told in Paul's letters about doctrines of demons or teaching demons. In other words, devils that teach, they get inside the church like Jezebel. They begin to prophesy, and yet it's a demonic power behind it. Since we are wrestling against all these things, you may wonder, why is it that we're in a fight? Why is it as a preacher, I'm a fighter? I'm not having a holiday. I'm not having a picnic. I'm here in this meeting preaching. I'm in a war. I'm in a war for souls. For some young lady who's caught up in lesbianism. I'm after a Christian that's discouraged this morning. I want to help him and show him it's not a natural fight he's in. I'm here wrestling for the church of God to come out of the shadows and to stand in the brilliant light of the authority of Scripture. We are in a real intensive warfare. But this last one, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Saints, this word for spiritual wickedness is used 6 times in the New Testament. 2 by Christ, 4 times by Paul. 1 time in connection with this spirit that the church wrestles with. 5 of the other times, it said the word wickedness is a sin of the heart of man. It's wickedness in the flesh, or that comes out of the heart of man. Jesus 2 says that wickedness is in the heart of man. He says in Matthew 22 and 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? You know, all the Pharisees, they come with smooth words, asking questions, trying to catch out in doctrine. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, there's wickedness behind this. You're trying to tempt me, and you're hypocrites. I assure you, religion stinks to high heaven, and Jesus will expose it every time. Do you know when I see that wickedness in the church of motives, of agendas, of arguments, I assure you, there's a spiritual power very often behind it. Jesus also says in Luke 11, and the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying you look good on the outside, you sound good, you're very religious, but see inside, there's wickedness. What is wickedness? It is a sin of the flesh. It will do damage to others. It plans. It plots. It is against. But it's hidden within the heart of man. It's evil purposes and desires within the heart. You know what Paul is saying? As a local church in Ephesus, you need to wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. Not against people. You're in a fight there in that church. I assure you, you are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't think of high places. Think of high places. When we think of high places, we think it's very high out there somewhere. Do you know what the Bible shows us about this wickedness? It's in the heart of man. It's in the heart of man. And when that gets into the church, we've got a problem. When that gets into the pulpits of the church, there is a spiritual influence behind it. I'm showing you four realms of the enemy, of methodologies. Since the latest trend going through the church isn't innocent. It's not innocent. Wickedness in the heart of individuals, it's not innocent. False teachers are not innocent. The warfare against our prayers is not innocent. It's not just you. The darkness that engulfs us at times, there's something behind that. And I'm telling you, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are in a real warfare for the very hearts of men. Praise God. I've got more to say here this morning, but I want you to be prepared for what I'm going to deal with next week. I want you to be aware there is a warfare. Don't underestimate it. Don't make too much of the enemy. But never underestimate that a lot of the things that come marching into the church that look like men, women, individuals, that look like teachers, or popular opinions, or ideology, or wisdom, actually has a power of darkness behind it. And you know what? The only thing that reveals it is the Word of God. I'm not living in the shadows. I'm living in the light. I want my whole being to be filled with the Word of God. Pray with me here this morning. Father, we call on you. We realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. My God, I pray, waken us up to realize that we as a church are right in the midst of the fire. We are in a spiritual warfare for truth and righteousness. We want a holy church. We want a soul-saving church. We want a missionary church. We want a praying church. And Father, I know through the preaching of the Word and the prayers of the saints, we are involved in this. Every time I preach, there is a warfare. Every time we go to prayer, there is a warfare. Every time we gather together, there's opposition. But Lord God, thank you that we're standing. Thank you there's a victory this morning. Thank you we overcome by the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you I'm standing on the Word of God. I resist the devil and he must flee from me. I overcome by the written scriptures this morning. And Lord God, thank you. There is authority. You've given us authority. We're in a new kingdom. We have power over all the power of Satan. And Lord God, we're looking to reign and to rule with you when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you here this morning. Praise God, saints. We are in a very real warfare for the life of this church. We're fighting for Limerick. We are a church planted at the gates of hell. Heroin addicts walk past our door. Our family members are fighting alcohol, atheism, all manners of sin. Here in this church, if you want to know why I am the way I am, it's because I know Ephesians 6. I'm not dealing with flesh and blood. I'm not dealing with little issues. I'm not dealing with doctrines. I'm dealing with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that this book exposed, you better question. Anyone who doesn't walk in the light ought to question. Saints, my only defense is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk in the light, even as he is in the light. Those that do not want to be reproved by the light, it's because they do not love the light. Those that love the light run to it that their works, their deeds, their motives might be reproved by the light. Those that try and hide from the light, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And you know what, saints? It's repentance. It's repentance that makes you right with God this morning. We are in a warfare, not individually, not just you by yourself. Aren't you glad you don't need to stand by yourself? But like those old Roman soldiers, let's join our shields together. Shield to shield. I'm not on a picnic, saints. This church was not put here to be an entertainment center or to feed goats. It'll never be that. Never. It's here to save your soul, to make you ready. You've got real devils arrayed against you. You've got real battles you face. And I sweat 12 o'clock last night. I'm wrestling for your souls. I'm wrestling for those that will hear the word of God. I can't go to my bed while there's a battle raging. I can't leave the field of battle. Someone must prevail with God. Amen. God bless you. Strengthen you today. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Let's seek as a church to have one mind, one heart, one voice, one step. That's what the Bible teaches about unity. That we don't create unity. We guard the unity. We protect the unity of the church. And do you know what? If we're born of the Spirit of God, born by the Word of God, this tells me everything. A real Christian is born by the Word. That's the authority, not your opinion, not my thoughts. This is the only authority in the local church that carries any weight. And any other ideology is an enemy. It's an enemy. I'm against it. There are certain teachings I hate, attitudes I hate, ways of working in the church, certain types of leadership I hate. You know why? Because Jesus hates them and teaches against them. Make sure you know what you're against and make sure you know what you love. That you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love truth. You love honesty. You love purity. And that you want to walk in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ.